just tools in the shed, okay? And so a tool is worthless unless it's used, amen? So there is no tool in the shed that's more important than another. All are needed. This is a time of year in the church when we are about this time in the season where we see a lot more empty chairs. And people go, man, was something going on with the church? Yes, summer happened. And that's what happens in just about every church across the United States. I don't know if it happens in other countries, but it does with ours. People are on vacations. Things are going on. But that doesn't change the need within the church. There are still people that need to be reached and ministered to. And these are faces that I look around here that I see every Sunday during the summer. So you're here. So even if this is not a lifelong calling for you to be able to step up and say, I can do that. I would love to do that. Can I just be honest? Ask yourself in this, if you're sitting here today, have you ever served in a position in this fellowship? Don't want you to raise your hand or not. Have you ever served in a position in this church? If you haven't found something to give of yourself, you are missing out on the best part about living for Christ, is being able to feed into somebody else. Do I hear an amen to that? And so I want to encourage you to do that. What they're going to be doing back there is rotating through those teenagers. We're about ready to talk about a young man. And our young people need to hear God's word. God wants to use our young people, and it is our responsibility as the church to feed into them, either that or in the children's department. So please consider doing that and help, because when August and September come around, that's when we kind of get back into things and people start showing back up, and the people that are looking for a church are out visiting, and so we want to make sure that they're ministered to. It's not just about filling a spot. It's not that. It's about ministering to the people that God's given to us. Amen? Amen. Book of Jeremiah, if you'd open up your Bible, we're going to jump into that today. God has something that he wants to say today. Are you ready to listen? Yes. Jeremiah was chosen to be a prophet before he was born. In chapter 1, verse 5, it says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. But can I tell you, that's nothing unusual. I think he's called each and every one of us. And while we were in the womb, he knew what we were going to do, what he wanted to use us for. Amen? But we just see that Jeremiah was willing to do it. So my question to you is, are you willing to be who, oh God, created you to be? That's not an answer that I can give. That's not, I don't know what that is, but you know. Or you should be seeking what God has for you. Jeremiah did. Jeremiah, he spent his first 20 years of his ministry under Josiah, and Josiah was a good king who tried to bring the people of Judah back to God. Jeremiah was probably around 20 years of age when this was written, when he jumped into this part of his ministry, but he was about 17 years old when he was called. He's a millennial. I mean, really? Things are different now, and we kind of look down on that age group of our young people, but no, we see throughout Scripture that God used the youth, and I believe, as we have seen the social justice warriors raise up in the world, that God wants to use the young people to speak out. They're being heard by everybody, not just their area or not just their age. They're being heard by everybody. I think we need to invest in them. We can see it in the world, so let's raise them up in the church and let's begin to help them and feed into them. Jeremiah was forbidden to marry because of the terror, have children because of the terrible times that he was in. God had a purpose for him and a plan for him, and he didn't want him to be spending it on anything else or in his efforts, and he also knew what Jeremiah's life was to be. Here is the hardest part about the book of Jeremiah. Called by God, given God's exact words to say to this land of Judah, and no one ever listened to him. No one was ever saved. No one ever heeded the warning that Jeremiah was giving, the voice of God, God's exact words. No one listened. In fact, what would you do if God told you, I'm calling you to do this, this is what I want you to do, but no one's going to listen to you? He told him that. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, it says, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. But go. And we see with passion, because God said to do it. There was a reason, there was a purpose. And with passion, Jeremiah took on the task that God had laid out for him. Even though he was a broken-hearted man, because he knew what was to come of these people. He was hated, he was beaten, put in stocks, put in prison, charged with being a traitor. He wanted to resign, as I think anybody would in a situation like that, but God wouldn't let him do it. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. He was permitted to stay in the land by the Babylonian captivity. And when the remnant wanted to flee to Egypt, he prophesied against that. He didn't want to go, but they forced him to go with them into Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, tradition says that he was stoned to death by the people that made him go. Woohoo! Praise God. He was often referred to as the weeping prophet. You may have heard that before. The J. Vernon McGee, do you guys know who J. Vernon McGee is? I don't know if you've, I used to listen to him all the time on the radio. I have a set of his commentaries. Just loved the way he would talk. When I worked in an apartment complex back in Iowa, I used to have time frame where I was working on buildings and apartments and things, and I used to just love to listen to the man. And he refers to Jeremiah as God's crybaby. He was a man in tears most of the time. The message that he had broke his heart. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." More than any other prophet that we see in God's word, Jeremiah expressed the grief of the unrepentance and the stubborn nature of the people that he was proclaiming this news to. And he also saw in advance the coming judgment, and he grieved over the great disaster that it was to be for the nation, and the destruction and the heartache and the pain and the death that was all involved. It broke his heart. It should break our heart, doesn't it? I mean, does it? If God's asked you to go out and to share this gospel, it's getting harder and harder to have people who will listen to us. Does it break your heart, or do you just get angry? It should break our hearts that these people that we're trying to tell about Jesus Christ are denying it and walk away from it, because those are people, there are people who are not listening to it that are going to find destruction one day if they don't turn. It should break our hearts too, and it should drive us with passion, just like it did Jeremiah. Even though he knew no one would ever turn, no one would ever listen, that is not the truth with us. There will be people who will listen. There will be people who will come and will want to know about your God. In chapter 1, as you read the book of Jeremiah, we see his calling and his conversation with God. And as we jump into chapter 2, we're going to see him begin the message that God has laid out for him. Let's pray first. Father God, you have a message that you want to share with the church today. It was a message that you wanted to share with me as well. Lord, we want to be open for your conviction today. We want to be open for your correction. So Lord, would you speak? And even as I speak, would you speak to me? Would you speak to these people in this congregation, the people that are on the live feed, Lord? I want this to be your word and your word alone. Speak to us, Father. We're listening. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 2 is where we're going to spend our time. So flip forward a page if you were in chapter 1. And starting in verse 1, we're going to take this a bit at a time and make our way through here and see what happened. How did these people go in the direction that they would come to a place, starting where they did, that they would end up completely away from God and finding destruction? "The word of the Lord came to me," Jeremiah, "go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem." And what he's about to speak are not Jeremiah's words, but God's exact words, but through Jeremiah. "I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through the land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, says the Lord." This is a message to Judah and all that were in it. Jerusalem was in there, other prominent cities. But for anyone that would listen, that Jeremiah had something to proclaim. And he starts out by saying, "There was a time in the beginning when you sought me, when you came after me, you asked for my direction, you asked for my guidance, and I gave it to you willingly. Not only did I give it to you, but I gave you the exact path that you should take in every situation, and I watched over you and I protected you, and anybody that came against you was laid flat because I was God, you were my people, and I was walking in your ways." In this place, they saw God's perfect will for them as a people, and they walked without harm. No matter where God took them, they walked without harm. And he's basically kind of starting it out by saying, "Hey, do you remember those days? I remember those days. I mean, God knows what we're going to do before we do it, amen? I mean, and he does, and that's always something that we struggle with a little bit. He still gives us choice to do that. He still gives us a choice to choose what we want to do because he wants a people who willingly follow him, but he knows what we're going to do. But don't you think that when we walk in his ways, he's so blessed that his people listen to him? He was blessed when these people listened to him, and he remembers those times. And then it goes on, verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. And this is what he says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. And it's a valid question. God's basically saying, what did I do wrong? How did I direct you wrong? What? It's a rhetorical question because we know that God is without fault. Amen? I mean, if God tells us to do something and we do it, regardless of the outcome of that, we know that God has a plan and a purpose, and whatever we went through, there was something, there was a reason for that. I've gone through some difficult times in my life, and I know God's led me there, and I just have to say, in the midst of that, then God's got something he wants to teach me in the midst of that. Amen? But sadly, on our journey in this world, our journey, we've assigned other people and other things the function that Jesus Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit is supposed to have. We've chosen to put our trust and our focus in things or situations and not God. We've sought other guidance or direction from other people, but not God. We have taken on usually it's our own direction. Usually it's far less when I talk to people about going to someone else and getting led astray, and it's more about that we thought, well, you know, I'm a Christian, so I don't really need to talk to God. I'll just make good decisions. How's that work for you? Most of the time we've taken it on ourselves. Have we done this? I mean, be honest with yourself. Are we talking about what was going on with Judah, or are we talking about us? Be honest. Have you in your life right now, where you stand with what's going on in your life, the situations that you're dealing with, is God in 100% control? Are you seeking him on everything, or has something else taken over? Have we given that over to other things or other people before God? I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think that happens all too often, doesn't it? Sometimes we do that and we go on that path and then we catch ourselves and go, what did I do? But we still do it. Now, does that mean that we should never seek any other direction or guidance from any other person? No, because in Scripture it tells us that we should seek wise counsel, right? We should seek the counsel of others, but we've got to be careful about that. And honestly, the Holy Spirit should be involved in that as well. We need to seek God's direction. Should I go talk to Dwayne? Is Dwayne going to be is he going to lead me in the right direction? And God's going to say, yes, Dwayne's a man of the Word, and he will always lead you back to the Word. But, you know, we sometimes put our hope, our direction, our guidance in the hands of, I don't know, I've heard some of you mention TV evangelists, and sometimes when I hear who they are, I'm not all of them, they're evangelists, pastors, they're great pastors on TV. Sometimes I hear some names and I kind of cringe a little bit. Be careful. Too much of that online or on TV that I see, the Word of God doesn't get mentioned hardly. How many books are stacked up on your kitchen table or on your nightstand? Are those books that God has led you to? I'm not saying he can't use a book on a subject or a topic, but sometimes we can invest in that and get drawn into that and get led completely astray or off on something tangent. You see, Satan is tricky, and he just wants to take you away from the Father. That's all he wants to do is divert you. Because I don't believe, and we're going to read, but I don't believe these people just one day went, we don't need God anymore. Let's just go our own way. It was a slow fade. It happened a little bit at a time. Jeremiah is not even talking to the people and saying, you sought godly counsel. That's not the truth. What happened here is that people gave up God's leading altogether. These people gave up God's leading altogether. But maybe it started with something as simple as that. I don't know. It started somewhere. Verse 6, let's read on. Let's see where this goes and what we can learn. they did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through the land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruits, rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not even know me. The leaders rebelled against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. They had forgotten all that God had done for them. They had forgotten, as a whole people, that what he had brought them through, all of the impossible situations, the miraculous, the signs, the wonders. We read about it and we're like, oh my gosh, if that happened in my presence, there would be no way I would ever stray from God. But these people did. How he blessed their lives and he gave them great things. Not only had they forgotten, but they'd completely turned their back on God. The leadership who preached God stopped preaching God. I have not been in any of these churches, but I have heard and read some articles about different churches in the United States that have strayed so far away from the gospel that that's not even really preached anymore. It's about how to live a good life. And sometimes the scripture's not even shared from the pulpit. That just disturbs me. They forgot what had happened before. How can you forget what God has done before? Now, I've heard people say that it's not good to look back. How many people have heard that? You should never look back, always look forward. Amen? Don't say that. I think you should look back. They should have looked back. Every once in a while, I like to look back at my life. And even though I just turned 50 this year, I can still remember those years. It's a ways. I have to lean out a little farther to look back. But I can remember God's hand at work in my life from when I was a young man, a little kid in Sunday school. I can remember and I can see clearly now how he was working all along to try and draw me in. I can see where when my parents went through a difficult time and my house was broken apart for the divorce, I can see where I strayed and I chose my own way. I turned my back on God and I chose my own way. I can see where the day came that I was so frustrated with everything in life that I put my face at an altar at a little Nazarene. It was a revival service in the middle of summer at the front row of that, and I just bared my soul and gave God everything. And it's not been a perfect walk since then, but as I look back, I can see that every stride that was made from there to here had nothing to do with me. It was all God. And I like to look back because I'm reminded that the only way I got from there to here was by his hand, by his leading, by his guidance, by his protection. That's the only way I got here. And how could I look at that and go, I think I'm going to do this by myself, because I can remember when I did it by myself. These people need to stop and take a look back and see what God has done all along the way. You need to stop and look back in the midst of those times where you're tempted to go off on your own. And you need to look back and say, what has God done for me? I mean, we all do it, don't you? You know, the hard time comes along, you know, the car breaks down, right? And you don't have any money in the bank. And, you know, you stress out. Oh, what am I going to do? I'm going to have to sell a kidney. You know, we try and come up with things. I'm going to have to do this, going to have to do that. What am I going to do? Second job. We get on our knees, pray, Lord, if a check could just show up in the mail, that would just... And I go off on my own, and then there's a point where I go, what am I doing? The last time my car broke down, God had it taken care of. Look what he's done and how he's protected me and watched over me. And we bring ourselves back to that place. We say, God, I'm sorry. I don't know why I doubted you. You have this. You are in control. And I see what you have done in the past. And there's no doubt that you will do it again in the future. So I've just got to trust you. That's what we do now. How is it possible that an entire group of people could just completely walk away from God? Experience all of the greatness that they had and turn their backs completely on God. Verse 9. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord. I will bring charges against your children's children. Charges here, when he talks about that, I like the way it's worded in the King James Version. It says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord. With your children's children I will plead. This picture of God knowing that we are going in the wrong direction, and he's pleading with us. He's pleading with us through Jeremiah to say, come back and do what's right. Like a lawyer in a courtroom, he gets intense and he pleads with his people on this matter of life and death. And he's not talking to the non-believers here. Let's be clear about that. These were people of God. We, hopefully, in this room, maybe there's some of you who are not saved, and I pray that before you leave this place today, that you put yourself under God's direction and guidance, because it's an amazing thing. He'll change your life forever. You know, before we were saved, we didn't understand. We had not experienced the greatness of God. We had not experienced his grace. We had not experienced his will in motion when we walk in his ways. But everything changed when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. Amen? Did it look different to you? Amen. Our eyes were opened. You know, there's a movie a long time ago called The Matrix. You guys remember that movie? There was a scene in The Matrix that I love, and it's Neo, the main character, and Morpheus, the other, and they're sitting in a room, and he's if you guys have seen the movie, he's talking to him. He has a blue pill in one hand and a red pill in the other. And he says, if you take this blue pill, or whatever the color was, I don't remember the colors, but if you take this, you'll just go back into oblivion. You'll continue to believe the lie. You'll just be blended in with all of it, and nothing will be different. But if you take this pill, your eyes are going to be opened and you're going to see the world in a whole new way. Everything will change and it can never go back. You will never return to the same if you take this pill. And when we gave our lives to Christ, we took that pill. We said, God, open my eyes. I want to see it as it is. And I don't know that you can truly give your life to Christ and not see this world as it is today. So we have, those of us who've given our lives to Christ, we have experienced God's, his grace and his will, but yet these people saw all of that and chose to go the other way and settle for something less than God's best. Verse 10. Cross over to the coasts of Kittim and look. Send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Let's ask the question today. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Ours has. Our nation, our world has drastically changed. In the last, I'd say 10 years, but I think in that last 10 years, maybe in the last 5 years, things have drastically changed. I grew up in Midwest, rural Iowa. And when I grew up there, you know what? There was nobody, even now, that you go into Iowa and you're in those places and you talk about God. Very rarely do I run into somebody who doesn't know that there is a God. Whether they're choosing to follow him or not is another thing. If you talk about the Bible, they still know that is the word of God, even though they may not follow it. In fact, when my kids, when we drive from here to Iowa, it's about 11 hours when we drive back home to go spend time with family. And so we drive across the northeastern part of Colorado and then across Nebraska and then into Iowa. And when you cross over into Nebraska and you get about halfway through there, how many of you have been on that road before, by the way? If you ever get a chance to go, I want you to pay attention to something. There are things you start to see that you do not see in Colorado. There are signs that say, Jesus loves you, and all down the highway, all the way through Nebraska and into Iowa, big billboards of how much God loves you, and they're right alongside the road. And we've joked in the last couple years as we've driven that would not last in Colorado. That sign would be spray painted, it'd be vandalized, it'd be knocked over. And I'm not just saying this about Colorado, but throughout our nation, there are people who not only stopped believing in God, but they want to deny his complete and total existence. And that, I don't know, I don't know when the pivotal point was when that changed, when that started happening. A government official not long ago said these words, "We are no longer a Christian nation, at least not just a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Buddhist nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of non-believers." And in another speech it was said, "We do not consider ourselves a Christian nation. We are a nation who is bound by ideals and a set of values." And without Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, I wonder, where does that come from even then? What ideals, what values, where does that come from? It can be different for anyone and everyone. The truth of the matter is that our country, our nation was founded on Christian principles. Though, granted, God's not mentioned in the Constitution, but he is mentioned in every major document leading up to the final wording of the Constitution. For example, Connecticut, become a very liberal state, but Connecticut is still known as the constitutional state. This is why, because its colonial constitution was used as the model for the United States Constitution. And in the first words of their constitution, it says this, "For as much as it has pleased the Almighty God by the wise disposition of his divine providence." God's hand. Most of the 50 founding fathers that worked on the Constitution were members of the Orthodox Christian Church, and even many of them were even evangelical Christians. The first official act of the Continental Congress was to open in Christian prayer. Oh my gosh, would that not change things if we could get back to there in our Congress? Amen. Where they would stop and go and spend time on their knees before God, asking for his direction and his guidance. Wow. And the Christian prayer would end in words, these words, "The merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior, amen." How far we have fallen. Ben Franklin at the Constitutional Convention said these words, and I love this, and it is so true. "God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is impossible that an empire can rise without his aid." But the truth of the matter is this. We can talk about politicians and what's gone on and what's been said and what's on the news and all of that, but none of them can make the nation turn away from God. Are we clear about that? You can blame the news, you can blame the president, you can blame Congress, Senate, you can blame all of them, but that big of a jump does not happen through their words or their actions. We way outnumber them. A nation turns away from its people or from God when its people turn away from God. A nation turns away from God and turns towards idols when its people turn to idols. A nation is defined as this: a large aggregate of people united by common descent, history, culture, or language, inhabiting a particular country or territory. We can talk about the leaders that were there in Judah, but it was the people who turned away. All of them. They all turned their back on God. How did these people turn away from all that they knew? All that he'd brought them through, all that he'd blessed them with. How could they do this? Because we need to know this, folks. Satan's plan did not change. It still hasn't changed. He still desires his people to walk away from God. Let's find out. Verse 13. "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." They have forsaken me. The word forsaken means to depart from, leave behind, let alone, to leave, abandoned, to neglect. They just stopped seeking God. They just stopped calling on him. They just stopped listening to what God had to say. They looked somewhere else for their direction, somewhere else for their hope and for their help. And who is this God that they turned away for the spring of living water? I love that picture. I grew up, as I said, I grew up in rural Iowa and a little town called Elkhart. I don't even know if you get, nobody knows where Elkhart, Iowa is at, probably. Do you know where it's at, Ed? I bet Ed does, yeah. Elkhart, Iowa is a rural town, a very, very small podunk town that is, to the northeast of Des Moines. And it's still there. But when I grew up there, there was corn cribs and a couple businesses on the main street. There was a school, probably maybe 12 houses in the entire town itself, and a baseball park. That was about it. There wasn't much else. Most of the roads that went out, there's one road that went through that was paved. Everything else was dirt road. And about 2 miles from that town is where I grew up on a dirt road in the country. We raised cattle. We raised some pigs. I won't do all the Iowa jokes again because you've heard them all, so I won't do those again. You don't have to be a farmer to be outstanding in your field. I'll let that one ride. And I grew up there as a young man. I can't remember the age. My parents went through a divorce, and we eventually moved away from there. But while we were there, we had, I can't remember how many acres. Most of our farm was in fields. We had hay fields out there, and we had a little bit of woods. There you don't call them a forest in Iowa. It's the woods. And so we had the woods. Ours was only a few acres. It wasn't very big. But across the road was a section of property owned by a lady named Hazel. Her and her husband owned it. They farmed it, and then he passed away when I was a young man. But that piece of property, I was trying to figure it out, and I was going to look it up on MapQuest to see how big it was, but it was probably at least half a mile to a mile square. It was massive. They owned a massive piece of property. And it was in those woods that we spent our lives as kids. My older brother, the one just older than me, his name's Tim. He's actually a pastor in a little town, Menominee, Wisconsin now. But growing up as kids, we were the two at home, and we spent all the time we could in the woods growing up. It was awesome, you know? You just go truck around there. You could do whatever you want. Kids today in the city, they miss out, you know? All the video games. We didn't have all of that stuff. We went off in the woods. And there were trails that made their way through the woods there. Oftentimes, she would let her cattle make their way through the woods. Parts of it in there, so there were cattle trails that we would follow, but we would explore everything. In the middle of those woods was a place that we called Gooseberry Heaven. Does anybody know what gooseberries are? Do they even have gooseberries in Colorado? Do you know what a gooseberry is? Some of you have no idea. Gooseberry is this little round green berry. When it's green, it is super, super tart and sour, and we loved them. And then they start to turn a little bit purple, and then you can make a pie out of them and stuff like that. But we loved gooseberries, and they were all over. And there was this one section of the forest where there was this mass. It was all around this one area, and there was a tree that had grown kind of bent over. We would sit there and eat until we were sick to our stomachs. That's also a section where the cattle would come through, and there was something that was unique in that area, and it helped wash down the berries. But there was a spring there. There was this, they had created this, found this spring a long time before, and they created this cement little pond, if you will, and there was a pipe that came up out of the ground and just spewed water into that trough constantly, never stopped. Growing up as a kid, I can never remember a time that we went there that water was not running, constant, cold, clean, pure. You know what? The pond itself got a little nasty. There were green things growing that you didn't want, and you knew the cattle had drank out of it too, so there was slobber floating and stuff. But that fountain was pure, and you could dip your hands underneath it and get a drink. And oh, the taste. It wasn't like city water, and it's not even like the fountains that are over in Manitou, because sometimes those things stop once in a while and spurt and splatter. This one was just a stream of constant, cold, pure water that was full of nutrients, and it was life-giving, and you could see it because all around this trough where the water had run over, things were growing and green, and the gooseberries just loved it. It was just life-giving. You see, that's the picture that I have in my head when I read the spring of living water. God is a constant flowing spring to us. And His Holy Spirit is a spring to us. It's always full of life-giving instruction. It's always refreshing. It's always renewing. With the instruction for now, it's fresh, it's now, it's here. And when we turn away from God, when these people turned away from God, they walked away from that. And what did they settle for? They settled for a cistern. And not only that, but a broken cistern that didn't hold water. I don't even know that we have those around here. Do you guys know what a cistern is? Yeah, some of you are like, what's that? So my sister lived in rural, another story, sorry. She lived in rural Oklahoma in a town not too far from, there's a big town called Bartlesville, we've probably heard of that. Nearby there was this little town called Copan. And as a kid, she and her husband, my brother-in-law, lived there. And they had this beautiful house with this really big backyard. And out behind the house was a cement patio. And on the corner of the patio was this kind of little access hatch and a pump. And when you would go and you would open that hatch and look down in there, you realized that underneath that entire patio was a cistern. It was a tank, it was cemented off, and it held water in there. And the way it was fed water was when the rains would come and pour down over the house, all of the gutters were attached to that cistern. So all of the rain would come and it would run into that cistern, and then there was probably a place where the overflow would run off. And so that was a cistern. And you know what? You didn't want to drink the water. I'm sure if you were really, really thirsty, you could boil it or something. But I mean, I don't know, but you know about this, but Oklahoma can be rather dry, okay? And the dust can be all over the place. So dust and leaves and anything else that was on that roof, when the rains would come down, would wash down into that cistern. And then if it didn't rain for an extended period of time, that water would just sit and get stagnant and nasty, and it was dead, and there were things floating in it. My sister would use it, the pump, and she would water plants with it outside, but it was not suitable for consumption. So the picture is this. The people of Judah had once stood under this ever-flowing spring that did not go away. It has not stopped. It is still flowing out for the people. And they had turned away and they'd walked over here to capture water from what? Runoff? They wanted to capture something in life that gives them hope, that gives them sustenance from something else that was not of God. Trying to hold on to it. You can see this picture of that sitting and the cistern leaking and having to dip out of the bottom to get this picture. And it wasn't about getting a drink of water. It was about what was leading them, what was taking them forward, where they were looking for their hope. Have we found ourselves there too? Are we trying to hold on to something that's not God? Something that's stagnant, something that's putrid. We were once under that constant filling of the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives, that ever-flowing fresh water every minute of every day, and we've settled for something stagnant, dead, and leaking. Now keep in mind, the people of Judah did not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ like we have. But can't you walk away? I've never read the words once saved, always saved in my Bible. We can have that discussion. That's not what this is about. But I see enough of the statements in God's word that tell me what I need to do, or something is not going to happen, or something bad could come my way, that I can find myself in the same place. I believe this, a gift freely given can be a gift freely returned, and I can't imagine what would come into my life that would make me want to turn my back on God and not have anything to do with him. I can't. And nobody wants to do that. How many people want to turn their back on God? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. How can we be sure that we don't get there? We can be sure that we don't get there by this, by not settling for anything less than God's perfect and clear word. If we don't settle for anything less, we have no fear of ever finding ourselves where these people found themselves. There's that song a long time ago by the band DC Talk that says, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I'm sure some of you guys have heard that song. For me, there's always a picture in our heads of what, you know, if we take God's word and we put it into practice, what's that look like? And for me, this has always been the case. I have this picture in my head that God's perfect will for me is a spotlight. Now we have lights up here that flood the stage with lights. I'm not talking about that. If you've seen a drama presentation sometime, or maybe on TV where the stage is blacked out completely and you can't see anything, and then all of a sudden that spotlight just hits the ground, boom. There's this perfect circle of light. And then someone steps into the circle and they begin to talk. That's the picture that I always have in my head of what God's perfect will is for me. To be standing in that, to be flooded with light, to be seeking his direction, to be seeking his guidance, and doing exactly what he's told me today to do is me completely in the best that God has for me. And I can't step half out of it, because I step half out of it, then I'm half of it, I'm seeking the Lord, and the other half I'm seeking the world. It doesn't work that way. But to be completely in the light. And that's where I find God's perfect will. There's God's perfect will, and then there's God's permissible will. So, in his perfect will, God is in control of everything, and I let him be, and I follow his direction and guidance in all things. Can we be clear about that? Because what I'm talking about today is not, I'm a Christian, and I come to church, and I ask God for things every once in a while, and I seek his guidance every once in a while, and every once in a while in my Bible. But as Christians, we are supposed to be 100% sold out to God. God should be in control of everything we do. That's where we are at our best. That's where he can talk to us in everything. Or we can say, God, will you allow this to happen? You know, we love that scripture, and everybody says amen when it's read from the Bible. All things work together for those who love the Lord. We misuse that sometimes. Sometimes what we do is we say, well, I'm going to do this. I know it's not what God would have me to do, but you know, he loves me, and he's going to bless it. Does that work? I don't want to settle for second best. I want to live in such a way that everything I do coincides with the best that God has to offer. And can I tell you something? I've failed at that. I'm probably going to fail again in the future. When God called me to this and said to bring this to you today, there were some things in my life that he wanted to bring up and say, you know, you're doing good on these areas, Tracy, but what about this? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't see that. I heard Jeremiah's voice and I went, oh, I don't want to ever do that. I don't want to stray out anywhere. Truth of the matter is, human beings, we can find ourselves there. And I believe that in this congregation, even today, there are some of you who have strayed outside of God's leading. You've not been seeking it. And God is screaming through Jeremiah, come back. Come back. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you clearly know the voice of God? Do you know what it sounds like when he gives you direction and guidance? Or do you struggle a little bit knowing, is that God, is that not? There's no wrong answer here. If we're just honest before God, we can say that's something I'm struggling with. I was talking to somebody just recently about that very thing, about knowing the voice of God, and this is what I would say to you. If you picked somebody in your life right now that you know really well, maybe it's a spouse, a friend, family, maybe a child or a parent or something of that nature, and I took that person, you stood where you're at, and I took that person out in here, and I got about 10, 20 other people, and we turned off the lights in here and blocked it so you can't see anything. It's kind of that dark when you're in here anyway, but we blocked it off so you couldn't see a thing. And I spread them out throughout the room, and then I began to have them say kind of the same things. Hey, I'm over here. I'm over here. I know if you've spent a lot of time with that person and you know that person well, you would know their voice. You would go, okay, I hear it. We're over here. I hear it. I know where to go. You'd be able to find your way to that person even through all of these chairs. Trust me, in the dark, it's not a good place to come because you'll smack into the chair. I've done that many times. But the idea is there that you would be able to find that person in the dark because you know them, because you've spent that amount of time with them. And that is the key. Have you been spending so much time with your Savior that you know his voice? Do you hear his calling? So if I have settled for anything second best in anything, then for me, then I've stepped out from underneath that living spring and I've settled for something that is stagnant, that is not of God, that was run off, that's a leaking cistern filled with something far less than his best. So the question is this today: have we dug out any cisterns for ourselves? That's not a question that I can answer for you, but could I just encourage you today, right now as we're talking, that you would search your mind. Are there things that you go to for your guidance, your directions, your sustenance, your hope that are not of God? Are there any idols that you've set up before you? To what other helpers have you turned for direction? We know that true life only comes from God, the giver of life. So to what other helpers are you looking to right now in your life, thinking that they can supply something that they can't? And honest truth is this. This world is one great big distraction. Amen? And I believe that Satan uses every one of those. We can blame him, but it is our choice. Because my Bible tells me that once I gave my life to Christ, that Satan can't make me do squat. Squat. I like that word. He can't make you do anything, but he can. There's temptations, there are things nearby that he can draw you into, and the world is, you know, there's lots of things that we go to for help. You know, right now, I know that a lot of you, when a question is asked, and maybe if it's even scripture, you're like, hold on, I got an app for that. I'm going to Google it. If you're Googling scripture, that's not a bad thing. Make sure you get in the word and make sure it's the real thing. But we go to so many other things, and there's anything that diverts us from following Jesus and receiving a continual supply of his perfect leading. Anything that diverts us from that is not what God would have. It's not his best. And it can be anything. It could be money, power, prestige, military power as a nation, family, entertainment, drugs, sex, pleasure, media idols, education, other religions, philosophies. Anything in which we place our ultimate trust. Where do you place your trust today? Even religion. Some of you are religious about coming to church. This is what you do. This is what you say. This is why you do it. Can I tell you? I hate religion. No tangible form of religion that we practice can ever or should ever impede on that life-giving flow of living water from Jesus. I hate religion. There's a definition I found of religion online that I loved. It's not mine. I stole it. And this is what it says. Religion is a man-made trap, and it gets in the way of a refreshing relationship with Jesus. It is filled with all sorts of motions you have to go through in order to be pleasing and approved by God. Do this tradition. Pray this prayer. Say these words. Can I tell you something? We are saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, not from any religious action that you will ever take. Our pastor said that how many times from this pulpit, coming to church and thinking you're a Christian just because you're here is like standing in the garage and thinking, because I'm here, I'm a car. It doesn't make anything different. You have to be sold out. See, God wants to serve us with all of ourselves. He wants us to delve in 100%. He wants a personal relationship with us where he can talk to you specifically about your life, your direction, your guidance. Can't build up a store of good works, and I think that that's what these people had done in Judah. They had created a cistern, and they'd filled with all the great things that they were doing. Well, if I can do all these great things, then I can direct my own life. It will only constitute another broken cistern, and it doesn't. Honestly, I'm going to tell you this right now. If you think you're here and you're going to heaven because you did a lot of great things in your life, you are in trouble. You will not see heaven without a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you got saved sometime in the past and nothing has ever looked different, can I ask you to please question, were you really saved? Did you really give your life? Were you really honest before the Lord? There's nothing wrong with finding an altar again and saying, Lord, I want to be sure because it doesn't seem like anything's changed. And maybe it's me, and Lord, I need your conviction to show me that. God cannot stand by calmly as we refuse his grace and wear ourselves out going after worthless things and becoming worthless ourselves. What's he do when those things go on? He convicts us. He takes us to court. He shocks us. He confronts us. He must express his dismay as he's doing through Jeremiah. He must accuse our actions so that we turn away from worthless things and turn back to him in faith. He convicts us. He was not pleased with Judah, and he is not pleased with us when we do the same. So the simple thing is this. The broken cisterns in our lives have to go. Our whole body, mind, soul, strength, spirit must be engaged in a new life of following Jesus and seeking him in everything. And sometimes that just means changing the way you do things. If you go about your day and the only time you ever reach out to him is at the end of your day, thank you, Lord, for whatever thing that happened today, all is good, amen. Or right before you eat something, because that's the thing we do, right? Because if you don't, you might choke on it. Or, Lord, please take away the calories in this. That doesn't work either. What God wants is an active relationship in which you wake up in the morning and you begin begin your talk with him, and it stays with you throughout the day. It never ends. And on simple things, Lord, my kids are driving me nuts. What am I going to do? Lord, would you help me? Would you guide me? Would you direct me? Lord, this thing's going on at work. I need your help. Hey, you know what? And I'm thankful this, our pastor's wife, Kathy, will remind me. Sometimes I will be in the middle of some computer problem here at the church, and I'm trying to figure it out, and I'm ripping my hair out, and she'll walk in and go, did you pray? And then we pray, and then what happens? I figure it out. It gets fixed. And it isn't me, it's God. I'm going to throw everything that we have into following this worthy Savior. Our whole being must be a conduit for the living waters that if we want His perfect will in our lives. Can I ask you right now, are you right where God would have you in your life? Are you exactly, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that right now where you are is exactly where God would have you? I believe there's an exact place that He wants you to be right now. And if you have walked away from the leading of His Holy Spirit in all areas of your life or any areas of your life, you are not standing in the place that God would have you. Got quiet on that. Can I tell you something? God is not in the cistern. God's not in the cistern. Here they are trying to dip out of this. That's a picture that I would have of the people of Judah. They're there trying to get water out of this leaking cistern. I got to get a little more. It's down to the bottom. Help me with this. And they're trying to shine a lamp down in there. Not a lamp. I guess they wouldn't have lamps. A candle. They're trying to see what's at the bottom to get some out. And just behind them, just right off to the side, is that ever-flowing spring of living water. And God's saying, leave it and step back under me. I've got something for you right now. And that's all it takes, is to go right back to God. You see, we try and make it into something bigger. What do we have to do? Yeah, you know what? I've strayed from that. I've not been walking in the leading of His Holy Spirit in everything in my life. I've not been seeking His perfection. I have stepped out from under the spring. What do I need to do? Is there some big study that I need to do? Is the church going to offer a class? You know, are we going to go through something, a 10-part series where we talk about getting back under the spring? No. Get back under the spring. Stop what you're doing and step back under His leading. It's refreshing. It's cold. It's pure. He's got something He wants to tell you right now, today. I'll give you a path to get back to where you need to. I mean, we're going to open up the altar at the end, and if you need to come and pray, want some people to pray with, we would gladly do that, but I want to, and in just a moment, we're going to close, so pups, you can make your way up here anytime you want to. Find some place in this world where you can get alone with God and only hear only His voice. Find some place of solitude, maybe a prayer closet, maybe a walk in the mountains, maybe a drive or something of that nature, but find some place, because this world is full of distractions. And we see the example in God's word in Matthew chapter 14, after we see Jesus that He had fed all of those people and all that was going on and all of the chaos and all of the noise. He immediately, it says in verse 22, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side. And while He dismissed the crowd, after He had dismissed them, He went up on the mountainside by Himself to pray. And when evening came, He was there alone. Just get back with God and say, I've not been seeking you. I need to seek you. For me, it's this. My place is this. Because the Dodson household's noisy. We all have big mouths. Who said that was my daughter? She's got the biggest one. So two things have happened in my life, and God has made me realize that I've been seeking Him, but not in all areas. And so He did something, and He put something heavy on my heart. And this is a side note, and I'm not asking for your accolades this. I'm just telling you this to explain what God's been using to do this. But one of the things God's put on my heart is for me to lose some weight. God wants it off for the betterment of my health and all of that. So I've got about 70 pounds. I'm going to try and get slim. But there was more to it than that. Because to lose weight for me means I got to get more active, and I go for walks. And I like to go for a walk at night. in my area of town after, usually after 9, 10 o'clock at night, I will take off and just start walking. My daughter goes with me sometimes, do about 3.5 to 4.5 mile loop and come back to the house. And I'm like, okay, God, this is what you want me to do because you want me to get exercise and you want me to get out. But that's not what he wanted. He wants to talk to me more. He wants me out on the sidewalk walking and talking to him and seeking to him. And it's really, really cool that as I've been walking, God's gone, he puts people on my heart, just like random. I mean, it's 10 o'clock at night, and God's like, I want you to reach out to him. And okay. And while I'm walking, trying not to run into the trees that I'm walking past, I'm trying to text while I'm walking. I'll send him a text or a message and just say, hey, I'm thinking about you. God has something. I don't know why, but he told me to reach out to you. And it's just been amazing what God has done in return to show me that's exactly what I want you to do. I need you more available. I need you seeking me on these things. And I have people that I want you to reach out. I want you to give of yourself to. It's been amazing to hear him and feel his presence. As we're trucking and we're making our way down the dark sidewalks, I feel God's presence right beside me, walking with me each step of the way, and we're having a conversation. Do you have those times in your life? Do you have somewhere where you're getting away on a regular basis? You need to find that. Talk to your spouse if you're married, or your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Let them know, hey man, I've strayed. I'm sorry. But I'm getting back there. I'm going to go right back to that place. I got to get away for a while. I'm going to go for a drive. I'm going to go for a walk. I need to go off in the basement. I got to spend some time with the Lord. It's that simple. Can we leave the cisterns? Can we leave the garbage and get back to that ever-flowing spring of his Holy Spirit? Because he has something he wants to tell the church today. Let's pray. Father God, I believe you had a message.